Father, we thank you on this very cold, beautiful, sunny morning for the life you've given us, for the opportunity we have, even under the restrictions, to gather, to worship you, to commune with you. Thank you that you are not bound by the restrictions, and that with your grace that you give us, that we will do our best part to protect one another. And thank you, and we pray for wisdom for those that govern us as they make decisions that impact all of us. Please, please help them. I'm sure this is a very, very difficult time for them, and that no decision that is made will go unquestioned. Thank you that even in this time of very cold weather, we can sense the warmth of your presence, the prayer of our fellow Christians, and the hope that is in us. Thank you for that. Be blessed in our listening to your word this morning. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Wow, well, welcome. It's good to see you again. And those of you online, really great to have you. Pray that God ministers to you, even as you are at home joining us. So we continue with this sermon series, Reality Check. And as I said before, it's an opportunity for us to give ourselves a bit of a spiritual, or to give our head a spiritual shake, and to capture some of the things that Scripture reminds us in this time, again, that's gone much longer than any of us anticipated. It's becoming hard to be patient, to be Christ-like, and so forth. So I pray that these sermons will help you in that way. As I said before, that part of the aim of this series is to remind us that God is sovereign. That is, He's always in control. And He's using what is happening in the world to draw the church and the world to Himself. And for those of us who love Him and know Him, this is truly a double blessing. Last week, as we looked at the passage in James, we reminded ourselves that some lessons that God wants us to learn at all times, and particularly in situations like the ones that we are living through at this time, not just us, but around the world, to remind ourselves that life is full of uncertainty. I think we've all discovered that. It's also an opportunity to clarify our values. What is truly important? What really matters? What really matters in light of eternity? We're also we learned that we need to learn this lesson that we are prone to self-delusion. Many of us, I'm sure, have dealt with the consequences of talking ourselves into something only to realize that it wasn't right, it wasn't according to God's word, that it doesn't reflect the reality of which God speaks. And so we have to learn that and ask God to help us. And lastly, we said we also need to learn to not leave God out of the picture. How many of us have discovered that leaving God out of the picture is nothing but asking for trouble? If we make decisions and choices and take actions, not in keeping with God out of the picture, it really can be a bit of a mess, and sometimes a very big mess. And so I've been trying to encourage you by pointing you to Christ, by reminding us that God is sovereign, that He's got everything in control. So today and next Sunday, the sermon starts a little bit more on the not such good news. All right? So please remember that. And this Sunday's sermon is, it's not supposed to be this way. How many times have you bought something at IKEA and you start putting it together without looking at those drawings that may or may not be helpful? And you're like, I don't think that's how it goes together. Or maybe you got married, and a few weeks into the marriage, you're like, well, this is not what I imagine married life is going to be. Maybe because it's way better than you thought, or maybe because it's not as good as you thought. But many of us have found ourselves in those kinds of situations where we're like, I don't think this is the way it's supposed to be. Well, today we're going to hear that part of what goes on in our world and what happens in our world, it's not supposed to be this way. So I got a question for you, and those of you online can just simply respond yes or no, and those of you here can do the same. Is COVID-19 God's judgment or punishment? Is COVID-19, this pandemic that we're facing, is it God's judgment or punishment? Again, I'm just looking for a simple yes or no. How many of you would say, oh, yes? Any hands? Okay, how many of you would say, no, definitely not? How many of you, I am not really sure what to say here. Right? Is it or isn't it? I hope that by the time that we are done, I'll give you some perspective that will be helpful. In preparation to look at a passage in Romans 8, verses 18 to 22, Romans 8, 18 to 22. I want to give us a few comments before we get there. Number one, one of the things that we learn as we read scripture is that the world is under judgment. The world that we live in, creation, is under judgment. We read in Genesis chapter 3 that after Adam and Eve disobeyed God. Now remember, they were placed in a sinless environment where everything was amazingly beautiful. They had meaningful work to do. There was this dynamic, life-giving relationship with their creator, and they were told just to avoid eating from the one tree. Of course, the devil infiltrated that and tempted them, and they, of course, disobeyed God. And out of that, we find that one of the resulting things is that creation now is under judgment. We hear it in the comments made to Adam, and with the sweat of your brow, you will now feed yourself. The land is not going to be fertile as it was supposed to be. Just getting a crop is going to be terribly hard, frustrating work. And now this is all going to not be the way it was meant to be. And so, friends, one of the things we need to remind ourselves constantly is that the world we live in is under judgment. The creation, the earth, and the relationships. It wasn't just Adam and Eve that experienced the judgment of their action, but creation itself. We're going to read a little bit about that in Romans 8. Second thing, we need to remember that death is also a judgment. God said to Adam, please do not eat out of this tree, for the day that you eat, you will surely die. You will surely die. And Adam and Eve did not die physically the day that they disobeyed, but spiritually they died, and then physically death also began to become a very strong reality that everybody experienced. And in fact, if you look, there's a genealogy in Genesis chapter 6 where one of the key words is died, died, died. All these people that were born and they lived this many years, and then they die, they die, they die, they die. It's a vivid reminder that God means what he says. God is not like a parent that makes false threats. How many of us have said to our kids, if you do this, I'm going to ground you for a year. And, you know, they get to 15 minutes in the room and then they're out of it. That is not how God works. He is true to his word. Always true to his word. And so death is a judgment. And you see the generations start with living like hundreds of years. And then within, you know, by the time of Jacob and Isaac and the patriarchs, they are not living that long anymore. Which, if you think of it, is really an act of grace. Next, we also learn that judgment in the consequences of sin. Adam and Eve disobeyed God. There were consequences. They were removed from the garden. And then if you look at that, just that whenever people disobey God's commands, whenever we take life into our own hands, whenever we do the things that we know God does not want us to do, there are consequences. Galatians 6 is very emphatic. It says, do not fool yourselves, for whatever a person sows, that person will also reap that. And many of us in our lives have had to deal with the consequences of our sin. And we've prayed to God and we've repented and God has graciously forgiven us. And then we're like, God, can you remove the consequences of my sin? And God sometimes often does not, because those are the consequences of our choices. We are forgiven, but we still have to deal with that. And a lot of what we see in our world is the consequences of people's choices. Not everything, but a lot of it. And sometimes the choices of somebody else that impact others who had nothing to do with that. One other thing that we see in observation is that creation, like humans, are so similar. Human beings can do such wonderful, amazing things, good things. And creation can do such wonderful things. Like it rains and it's great moisture and the farmers are happy and the forests turn green and the foliage changes. But then that same creation sometimes will pour so much rain on a certain spot that there will be flooding, tornadoes, typhoons, and then it wipes out a whole population, hundreds of people. The earth that produces such wonderful crops when everything is going right, sometimes there are droughts. And that sun that we love so much creates conditions in such a way that populations are wiped out because their crop is completely gone. And we could use more and more examples like that, but there's some similarities there. So keep those thoughts in mind as we now go into Romans chapter 8. I want to read it, then I'll make, I think, 3 points on that, and we'll carry on from there. So this is what the Apostle Paul writes to this church that meets in that is in Rome. Not a church that he had started, but a church that he loves deeply. And he addresses some significant theological issues, truths, doctrines in the book of Romans. And some people have said that there's enough in Romans to tell us about who God is and who we are and how to find God. It's a really powerful book. So this is what he says. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustrations, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from the bondage to decay and brought into the freedom of glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Can you feel the seriousness of this situation? Do we understand the pains of creation, of the world, of that which God has made, that it has been subjected to decay and to suffering against its own will? You see, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, they opened the door to so many other things they never, ever imagined. And you know, that happens to us too. Many people say, well, you know, this is just my thing. It will not hurt anyone else. Seldom is that ever true. And in the same way as Adam and Eve disobeyed, all of creation now is subject to a curse, to judgment. And now it is in pain. It is groaning. It is subjected against its own will. And there's little that creation can do. We just have to look around our world today. And I know that, you know, speaking of environmental issues, is not a very popular thing to do. And yet, we, as the creation that God made, the most special part of all his creation, have not been good stewards of the planet which God entrusted to us. That was part of the very original design, part of the very original responsibility given to Adam and Eve to take care of it. And we look around our world and our environment, the way we've treated it, has so many significant implications. Maybe those of us my age and older may not see its more serious implications. But our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, if the Lord does not come soon, are going to have to deal with those consequences. And that's on top of just the regular suffering, decaying that creation is going through. So out of this text, I want to point out 3 things that the Apostle Paul says. Number one, that at present there is suffering. Does anybody need to be convinced that there is suffering going on in our world? Anybody here say, Pastor Gil, I think you're a little out there. There's no suffering going on. Life is great. The world is just beautiful the way it was meant to be. Anybody? No, I think we all see that. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to see that there is suffering. Creation suffers, we suffer. Sometimes because of the things we do, sometimes because of the things other people do, sometimes just because we live in a world that is under judgment. We live in a world where things are not the way they were meant to be. One of the things that Paul reminds us here is that suffering can also be a door to a deeper, closer relationship with God. Now, if that's the case, how many of us would say, bring it on? Anybody? No, none of us would say, God, I want such a deep relationship with you that I'm willing to suffer. And yet that's what happens. Paul says in Philippians, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of being made like him in what? In his sufferings. Sufferings is the blessing that none of us want. None of us go out of our way to say, oh, Lord Jesus, send the suffering. I want to know you. I want to depend on you. I want to have this intimacy with you. Please send all the suffering you can send. And yet it's true. And the people who know God deep are those that have gone through unexpected pain and suffering. That at the moment that they went through, no one would ever wish it on anyone. But after the fact, they would say, I'm not sure I would exchange it for anything else. Because it's helped me to know God. It's helped me to depend on God. It's helped me to feel the love of God in ways I never thought I would. But there is suffering around our world. And not just COVID, a whole bunch of other stuff that happens. COVID gets a lot of attention because it's so worldwide. But what about that person who's going through a bout with cancer? What about that person who is seeing their child die? What about that person who is being persecuted for their faith, for proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ? What about those churches, the congregations that are threatened and burned in many countries of the world simply for believing and claiming in Jesus Christ? That, my friends, is very different than churches being ordered to close because they didn't follow simple in conditions put on by our government. That is not persecution. Persecution is what happens when it happens specifically and only to the church and only because they love Jesus. That's the suffering. That's the fellowship in the suffering of Jesus that few of us get to experience. But which the church that does take it so seriously and take it as a blessing in disguise. There is suffering. There is suffering, but it can be a doorway to God. Secondly, Paul says that in the future, in the present there is suffering, but in the future there is glory. Glory. And in this case, I believe that Paul is really saying that glory is nothing other than God's very presence. Isn't that good? The presence of God revealed, unveiled to us. And this glory could be, it could be worded that is revealed to us, in us, or for us. But whichever one of those three words we choose, it's still an amazing thing that the day is coming when God's glory, his presence, will be revealed to us. Remember when Moses says, God, would you make your presence, your glory go before me? And God said, okay, on one condition, I will put my hand over you and I will hide you in the cleft of the rock, for no one can see God and what? And live. And yet, the day is coming when we will live in his presence forever. I hear people often say, and maybe I've said it myself, when I get to heaven, I am going to ask God this. Let me tell you, when you and I get to heaven, all those questions are going to be meaningless because to be in the presence of our God who created us, who saved us, who kept us, who blessed us, who protected us, who encouraged us, who healed us, and who guided us all the way to his eternal home. What a beautiful thing that is going to be. And that's why Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I believe, says that the present suffering is not even worthy to be compared with the old King James says, with the eternal weight of glory. Because this Greek word for glory is the sense of a heaviness, of an essence, of something that is not light. That's why Paul says in Corinthians, light and temporary, for eternal and heavy glory of the presence of God. How many of us have been in church services, whether in a church service, in a camp setting, in a prayer meeting, in a home group, where you say, we sometimes say, the presence of God felt so heavy there. But friends, as great as that is, it's nothing compared to eternity, where we will forever be with the Lord. What else do we want? What else do we want in heaven? You know, people say, oh, if all we're going to do is sing worship, it's going to be kind of boring. Oh, dear Jesus, boring. No, to be in the presence of Almighty God who loves us and of whom we will never in all of eternity get to the point where like, oh, I know all there is to know about God. Or I've experienced all his love, all his grace. I think part of eternity is we get the opportunity again and again in new ways to experience and to know the love of God, which cannot be compared to anything else. Friends, when that happens, when we can stand in the presence of God and his glory is revealed in us, to us, or all these months and months of restrictions and of wearing a mask and not being able to gather with our friends and not being able to gather in church and not being able to sing till our heart's content without a mask and so on, it's going to seem so insignificant because the glory of God is going to be revealed. That word revealed, by the way, is the same word from where we get our title for the last book in our Bibles, a revelation or an apocalypse, which simply has to do with opening the curtains. Imagine opening the curtain for you to see God. Isn't that a great hope that we have? Third thing that Paul says is that creation longs to be set free. Creation, somehow, in a way that I don't understand, in some mysterious way, creation somehow knows that it is not what it was meant to be. And that it is in suffering. It's been waiting and waiting and waiting for the consummation of the age where the children of God will now be that what God called them to be, that we will be in God's presence, and where creation finally, finally, finally would be set free to be everything it was meant to be. To be beautiful and fruitful and a protected place that is life-giving. No wonder Paul uses this analogy that it's like a woman in labor. You see, a person who just has an injury, however serious that is and however painful that suffering, that pain is so different because a woman in labor knows that when that labor is over, they are going to be presented with this baby that they've been carrying in their womb for months and now here it is. Oh, I remember when Kirsten went into labor with AJ. It was a hard labor. She started going into contractions on a Thursday afternoon. We went to the hospital Friday morning, and they're like, yeah, before noon, that baby's going to be out. And before 4 o'clock, that baby's going to be out. And finally, they're like, you should go home because this baby's not coming out. Come back tonight. So we went home, came back tonight, and the contractions are happening. And we went back, and they're like, oh, yeah, this baby's going to be born before midnight. And that baby was not born before midnight. And it's like, oh, yeah, before morning. And AJ was born, I think, at 2 or 3 or 4 Saturday afternoon. It was hard labor. And I heard my wife, who has a high tolerance for pain, as she was giving birth. But all that pain seemed so insignificant the moment this baby AJ wasn't breathing. They had to spank him, and they took him away, and they poked him with all kinds of needles, those mean people. Then they brought him back to her and put him in her arms. And that awful, awful pain seemed to have been years and years ago. And friends, in the same way, the Bible tells us that creation is waiting to be set free because it was subjected to it against its will by the one who subjected it. Now, a lot of people say, well, who did that? It must have been Adam because they disobeyed. Other people are like, no, it must be the devil. Now, can I tell you something? The only one who has the right to subject creation is God, because he created it, because he owns it, and yes, because Adam disobeyed. But it is God, because only God can subject it. Did you catch that little phrase? In hope. In hope. In hope that someday, someday, someday this was going to happen. Again, we talked about creation being under curse because of Adam and Eve, but you remember already that in Genesis chapter 3, God said to Eve, and to the serpent. And it says that out of the seed of the woman would come a savior that will crush the serpent's head. And the serpent, all it would do was bite at his heel. And friends, can I tell you that the victory has already been won? And yes, that the serpent's head, has that the impact of that crushing has not yet been felt, but it is coming. The day that Jesus returns, the day that Jesus establishes his kingdom forever. That's the hope that you and I have. And that's why all these things that we're going through, it's not really that long and not really that important. I like what F.F. Bruce, the brilliant British commentator, said, like humanity, creation must be redeemed because like humanity, creation has been subjected to the fall. So what's our response? Very quickly, three things. Let's be patient. Our response should be patient endurance in suffering. Patient endurance in suffering. Just like a woman in labor can go through that painful experience because she knows there's a new baby that will finally pop out, as we say sometimes. We can be patient and endure suffering because we know that the best is yet to come. Can I tell you something? Because sometimes I think some of us Christians get this wrong. Let us stop expecting earth to be heaven, because it's not. It's not. It's not now. Secondly, let's have confident expectation. Confident expectation that yes, he will come. I've heard stories, and maybe in movies, but real stories as well, of in war, where one soldier will go back and find their somebody from their troops, one of their friends, half dead, and drag them back to life. And the friend says, I knew you'd come. I knew you'd come. Friends, let us have that confidence that one of these days, Jesus is going to come. And one of these days, everything that is wrong with the world, God will set it right. Let us have the hope that however long our suffering, whether it's COVID or personal suffering that we're going through, challenges we're facing, however long that takes, one of these days, Jesus is going to come. That has been the hope of the church from the very beginning. In fact, if you look at the writings of the New Testament, they expected Jesus to be back at that time. And we expect Jesus to come soon. Any day, we can say, like with the church and the Spirit, like the Revelation says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. But even if he doesn't come, I'm going to wait expectantly and confidently that he is going to come. Number three, let's be hope peddlers. Let's be people who are full of hope, that share hope, that give hope, that encourage hope, that are hopeful regardless of how life is, regardless how the situation is in our province, in our city, in our family, in our world. We can have hope because our hope is in Jesus Christ, and that hope, Scripture says, does not disappoint. Let me ask you, who has more hope than you and I, who have been saved by God's grace, who have the expectation of His return, who knows how, we read the book, we know how it ends, who knows that? Who has more hope than you and I? No one, thank you, Cole, no one does. And the world is dying because it has no hope, and you and I can share that by how we live, but how we react, by our attitude in situations we cannot control, by our love for our neighbor, even when we disagree with them, and by simply being Jesus-like to people. You know the song, Joy to the World. With this, we'll close, and we'll go into communion. And those of you online, I hope that you have emblems, or you can get some. Actually, are we having communion and then the song or the other one? But anyway, you can get that. But the song Joy to the World is a song that we sing often at Christmas time, correct? And it's a great song that we can think of in terms of Christmas. But when Isaac Watts wrote it, it wasn't specifically written for Christmas. Maybe more in connection with the second coming of Christ. So let me read the words. I would sing them to you, but I will not subject you to that against your will. No more let sin and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He came to make His blessings flow. Far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is. What a great blessing. What a great truth. What a joy. No wonder we can sing Joy to the World, the Lord has come. Why? I'll say it again. No more let sin and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make His blessings flow far as the curse is. Far as the curse is found. And however far that curse is found in our lives, in our families, in our communities, in our world, He has come to make His blessings flow. That's why we can be people of hope. That's why we can be confident in our expectation. That's why we can suffer no matter what comes our way. Because He has come to make His blessings flow. Lord Jesus, thank You so much that despite living in a world that's under the curse, and that things like COVID happen because we live in a world that's under judgment, and people, innocent people, are affected in so many ways, not just because of COVID, but just sin. Thank You that we have this undying hope that You have come to make Your blessings flow as far as the curse is found. Let us be people who share that great hope. Amen.